I want to go through four different passages about times. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to go into all of the details of this specific passage, but I want you to understand the end times. When you hear the last days, we're in end times, we're not talking about a time period that is yet to begin. That time period has already begun, and we're going to see that when we go to 1 John chapter 2 later. But specifically, this age that we are in right before the tribulation period happens, there is no prophecy that is as quite as clear as what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the rapture happens before the tribulation period. That's my position. That's called a pre-tribulation opinion, it's actually not my opinion. I think the Bible teaches that clearly. And there are other viewpoints. I'll give you a couple here. There's the mid-tribulational rapture, which says in the middle of the tribulation, at that 3.5 years, there will be an exit, and that is the rapture, and then the last 3.5 years continue. And then there's one called a post-tribulation rapture, which says that the rapture, the calling away of the church to be with the Lord in the air, happens right before the Lord comes back. I don't think the Bible supports those two views. I think the reason why those two views are commonly accepted, you find that people that lie in that camp of theology disagree with dispensationalism. And we'll talk about dispensationalism a little bit next week. I don't know if this is a series per se, but I want to talk about this because when I was driving home last week from the store, I've been hearing a lot about what's going on with Russia and a lot about what's going on with Ukraine, and I wanted to start looking at it for myself. And here's how I research things. I try to find a website that's not biased or has loaded language and different things like that. I just want the facts. What happened? What's the result of that? And you know, what do they think is going to happen next? And I found a website that really does a good job. Bullet points, you know, you can see these different things happening. And I believe that Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38, I think that's talking about Russia. And so when you see Russia's on the move right now, I don't know if they're going to stop with Ukraine. I don't see Russia being wiped out as a world power yet. I think that they're a big part of the tribulation period. That battle where God humiliates Gog, the leader of Magog, which may be Putin. I don't know if Putin dies sometime soon and some other guy comes on the scene. That might be Gog. But it's interesting to see that there's no doubt that Russia has said, we're going to do what we want to do. The United Nations and NATO has already responded and said, we will not send military support. We will not send in forces to combat Russia. What do you think that does for Russia? They've already said they're going to do what they're doing, and they believe that the capital of Ukraine is a holy Russian site. If you go back into Russian history, they believe this is where their Orthodox Church began. And so now you have the leader in Russia declaring war on Ukraine, invading in, and he's taking over, and I think he's going to want to establish his rule there in Ukraine. And there are other states that there's other countries that he's going to be looking at. I don't think it's going to stop there. This is interesting when you look at Russia's export and Ukraine. Their top export is crude oil. Okay, so that directly impacts the world. I think a chart that I saw had about 30% of Russia's export is oil. Well, with these sanctions that are going on, you begin to see where Russia's going to be cut off from the financial market. The Russians that are in Russia that believe what Putin is doing correct, which is actually quite a bit of people do not recognize Ukraine as a sovereign state. They think a Ukrainian is a Russian who's deceived in thinking they have some sort of, you know, country freedom. That's really what's the push behind these things. If Russia gets cut off from being able to get oil out, I wonder who's going to step in and start to provide oil for the world. I don't think the United States is going to start drilling in their own land. We've already seen all the positions on that. But it's going to be interesting because God says in Ezekiel 38, Magog, I'm going to put the hooks in your jaw. Very descriptive language. He's going to turn the mouth of this northern power towards Israel. And I'm curious if we're beginning to see that happen. Are we seeing the hooks in the mouth? Are we seeing the drawing of Russia to attack in Israel? And of the many descriptions about that event, one of them is Israel's state of mind. They feel at peace. They feel like they do not have to have a defense. I don't know if Israel's there right now. If you're watching mainstream American news, you don't see a lot of what's going on in Israel, but there's still skirmishes and disagreements and things going on, and rockets this over and fights there. I mean, we were just in Jerusalem. We were in Israel in 2018? And we couldn't go to Jericho because of the protests that were going on there. So, I mean, there's still a lot of unrest. And that was, you know, that's something that's fairly new. There's a lot of things that we can look at in the world right now, and we can't come to a definitive conclusion about a timeline. I just want to say this. I think it's really close. I would be surprised if we have another election cycle left. I think if Russia really does get involved and starts attacking UN nations, then the UN will have to respond with military force, and you could see a world war happen. I don't know what the USA's involvement is going to be in that. I don't think that Russia's going to be nuked and just disappear. But we don't know. There are at least four passages I want to talk about tonight where we can see this will be the state of the world in the last days. These things were happening when Paul was writing to Timothy. These things were happening when John was writing to the church, when Peter was writing as well. That's where we're going to see our passages this evening. But let's start first in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's five verses there that I want you to take a look at. I'm sorry. Warren, could you fill this for me? I'm sorry. I thought I'd already filled it. That's like when you you have a dream that you have woken up and you've silenced your alarm, and then you wake up realizing your alarm never went off. That's terrible. Ooh, that's like a nightmare. Okay, look at this verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I think we're going to see a description of man here. The description of primarily the lost man. This is how the world is going to act. Here's the attitudes and behaviors of the world. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The thing I want you to focus on here is this is the outcome and product of our current world system. If we were to take time and look at each description that is listed here, I think we can go 100, a perfect batting average with the world today. This is the attitude of the world. The one thing I want you to see here that I think is more evident than anything else is the first description in verse 2. Lovers of their own selves. I just got a weekly ad from Target or something like that, where they have their new line of coffee mugs, and I just wanted to look and take a look. And I'm scrolling through, and there are mugs that say, you know, in they're trying to be cute and funny, mugs that say, ask me my pronouns, please. And mugs that say, more self-love. Now, on the surface, more self-love, that sounds like innocent. But what is being said there is, you worry about yourself. Do things to care for yourself. And I can't help but see things like that, and you read something right here, lovers of their own self, they're going to desire things that they don't have, boasters, proud. Is there a lot of pride happening in the world today? Absolutely. It is happening on, if we just look from a political sense, there's so much pride and boasting and blasphemers, not necessarily just against God, but against one another. They say lies about one another. Disobedient to parents. I don't think this is just the youth pastor's favorite verse, you know what I'm saying? But in a way, are we seeing that today? Yes, probably more than before, because kids have access to more deception through the internet, through TV, and all these different things. There's a show that's getting a lot of attention. I don't even remember the name of it, but it's on a private streaming service where you have to pay to access it, and it is set on showing kids basically performing sexual acts. And it's all behind this license. Well, we want to give creative freedom. creative freedom for child pornography. Folks, we're in it. This stuff is, it's common, it's rampant, and we're already here. I don't think we're heading toward it. We're here. Look at the next description here at the end of verse 2. Unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, despisers of those that are good. If you want to take a biblical stand, just a moral stand, you're shamed. You're old school. You're not educated. You're a racist. You're a sexist. You're automatically labeled as someone who's a problem because you want to stand up for something that's right. Like I said, I'm not arguing we're heading there. I think we're already there. Look what it says here in verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, there's a transfer there. It's actually the first time in this small passage that we move from the focus of, it seems like, towards other men, and then now we have God involved here, and then you have, in verse 5, having a form of godliness. We have preachers, and we have teachers who are openly homosexual in the world today. In fact, they believe their homosexuality is not only right in the eyes of God, it's sanctioned. I mean, I've heard some things that try to explain homosexual behavior using scripture, and you're appalled. You're not mad at the person, but you're like, who comes to this conclusion? Somebody who puts their desires above what the Lord clearly said. Amen? This is a problem. It's not something we're heading towards. We're already there. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And there's a clear instruction to young Timothy, and I think that you and I can glean from this as well. From such, turn away. People that have this type of approach towards the world, we're not supposed to be a part of it. Now, of course, there's the evangelistic responsibility that you and I have, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I think we're close because this attitude has been around for a long time. This type of attitude started back in the late 60s, early 70s, and 80s, and now a whole generation has passed and a new generation has come up in this idea of freedom. You know, we have to try all things. We have to monitor all things. And it is not right for you to come into my life and speak of an authority that is greater than the two people in the conversation. I remember one time talking to a young man who is an atheist. And by young man, he's 16 years old. This kid is 16 years old and already has made up his mind that God is not real. And through the conversation, he asked me to stop using Bible verses. And I lovingly said, no. Why am I going to take away the only thing that gives me power? we're gonna talk about God, but then also never mention him. Well, who's going to win that argument? That's like going to a duel back in the 1800s, and the guy with the gun says, hey, no guns. And you put down yours, and he keeps his. That's not how that works. You know, through the process of that conversation, which was about an hour long, I got that kid to recognize that he, at no point did he stop believing in God. He believed what someone else said and took it as his own truth. And you and I have done the same thing. We've believed what God said, and we've taken it as truth. And there's always going to be this battle. The deception of the devil and the truth of God are going to be warring against each other until the day when it's all said and done. There's a new heaven and a new earth. But this attitude here, this description of what we see, this is the behavior of men. I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. And look in verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, I want to say in the outset, before we get into these verses, there seems to be some contention about who is being discussed here. Because it says in the beginning, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some. Okay, so the debate is, who is some? Are these unbelievers? Are these believers that have departed from the truth? And there's a doctrine that sneaks in right there and says, if these are believers who departed from the truth, then they were never really saved to begin with. And we have to That is really kind of a Calvinistic mantra, and that's the P of TULIP, which is Perseverance of the Saints. By the way, I read something interesting, and I just wanted to repeat it to you. I don't know how true this is, but there's a commentator who said that he had a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary who said this. I don't believe in perseverance of the saints. I believe in perseverance of the Savior. I thought that was interesting. I was like, that kind of takes the focus off of the individual and puts it onto the completed work of Christ. However, regardless of who is being addressed here, my opinion is this is talking about believers that are going to fall away from the faith, from what they had been taught and what they had come to know as truth. They have been deceived. Can a believer be deceived? Absolutely, you can. And I think right now, with the abundance of content that's available, if we have our fishing pole in too many lakes, we may pick up a rusty can and think it's a fish and cut it up and serve it to our family and think, this is true. This is why we have to know the Bible. By the way, before we get into these next few verses here, the end of 2 Timothy 3 talks about the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. That is profitable. You have a question about what you're hearing? There's a lot of people right now. Haven't you noticed there's a lot of people coming up out of the woodwork now telling you what's going on in Russia and Ukraine? And all of a sudden, there are people who are declaring to say they know the truth, they know biblical things, but when you hear their gospel, they're not even close to being close. I mean, these are things of concern. There's going to be people that take advantage of you and of me because we're looking for the Lord to come back, amen? But I'm not depending on some man to tell me when that is. I'm just going to be found faithful until he does. But there's people who are going to take advantage of this crisis that's going on halfway around the world. And you've got to be careful that you are not sifted like wheat, that you're not tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because it will happen. Let me tell you, if you're a naturally fearful and anxious person, you're going to get tossed around a lot easier than someone who's sober-minded and steady. And I understand. It's difficult to be sober-minded and steady. But how can you be sober-minded and steady? You're on solid ground. If you're building your whole life on what's going on on the other side of the globe right now, you're going to be chaotic. If you're not sure about what you believe, you're going to be on shifting sand. Plant your feet on Jesus, on the Word, and that will help you be able to identify what is true and what is not true. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly, verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, that in the latter times, here we go, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Okay? Something that seduces is something that gets your attention and then keeps it. Okay? There are many things that go on, and you may see something happen, and then you're off of it. I'll give you an example. My wife and I were walking into Walmart the other day, and all the way down at the other entrance, there were these two guys that were using really mean language towards each other. But from where we were, all we heard was like barking. I mean, they're ready to throw hands. Okay, they're ready to get into a fight with one another. And even one of the guys flinched. We saw that, and my wife and I were just like, we're going to stop what we're doing for a second and see what happens over there. It caught our attention. It seduced us into, all right, we're going to pay attention to this. And it quickly fizzled out. It's the same way with this false doctrine that's going to come in. There's going to be people who are set to deceive you. They're going to be put in front of you, and you're going to go, yeah, that sounds good. You're going to start walking that way. That's dangerous. You need to be careful of that. And how do you know if that's a seducing spirit? By what they say about Jesus primarily. And I'm gonna get to that in the next passage here in a moment. But the giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Look at verse 2. It tells you exactly what they're speaking. Lies. In hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I remember learning this verse as a teenager. I learned it at camp somehow. And there was this idea of searing to me. My dad has worked in the meat cutting business all his life. My dad worked at Cash and Carry. Y'all remember Cash and Carry? Yeah, man. My dad was like an OG Cash and Carry meat manager. He loved it. And then they turned into Sweet Bay. That was kind of weird. Sweet Bay was not Cash and Carry. And now my dad works at Publix. And he, you know, sears meat and stuff, and when he got a leftover meat, like that good stuff, he'd bring it home, and I remember him searing meat on the grill, and I remember what that sounded like. But I also remember when I learned this verse, I was like, meat that is seared can become charred. And if it's on there too long, it's as hard as this pulpit. You know what I'm saying? I remember the day when I ordered a well-done steak and it came out medium, and I finally fixed my mistake. Never ordered well-done again. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to chew on a tire. I want to chew on some nice, flavorful meat. But you can overcook a steak so that it's just totally burnt. It's charred. It's unable to be eaten. It can be the same thing with our conscience. We can repeatedly expose ourselves to error and continue in sin to the point where that doesn't even bother us anymore. We're just content to be unsure, and our conscience has been totally burned to a crisp. We're not even affected by what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives. I think it's at that moment when we are unresponsive to the chastening of God that he might just take you on out of here. I believe he does that. You're his child. I think the Lord will look and say, you know what? It's more beneficial for you to be here with me than to continue there. And that's a sad thing. You miss out on a lot of possibilities, a lot of rewards, a lot of opportunities. But we made that decision. It's because somebody came in, a teacher or a preacher or some ministry, that we have made an exception for, and they're not clear on the gospel, and they're also off on this area, but this sounds kind of good, and I like the way they talk, and they're trying to deceive you. And if 2 Timothy 3 is accurate, and I'm contending that we see those things, I think that we can see this too in the modern church. We sure can. I've talked about that church right over there in Brandon that's doing faith healings right now. They have a whole week of events lined up. You come down there, you got back pain. They say this man, this preacher, will lay his hand on your back, and by the power of Jesus, he will heal you. Seducing spirits. It's happening. This is not something that we can look and say, oh, this used to happen before. It's happening tonight. Look what it says in verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Specifically, Timothy is being warned of people that come in and they preach abstinence, and they say, true men of God won't be married because then they won't succumb to sexual lust, which, by the way, if a man and woman are married and they're having sex, it's not lust. That's how marriage is designed to work. But there are some out there who say men should not even be involved in any kind of sexual activity, even inside a marriage. And they abstain from certain meats, which God has said are good for the body. Does this sound like a operating, functioning religion that you and I are aware of? Hello, Catholic Church. This is an expectation of their bishops and elders and people in high authority. And then you find out a lot of these priests are doing unspeakable things to children. Seducing spirits. You have to be careful. I told you I was listening to that Catholic radio a little while ago. And I am not harping on Catholics. I love the Catholic person. The Catholic doctrine is not of God. That's what I'm against. But I remember a guy calling up when I was listening, saying, I'm so excited to be able to go to a Catholic church anywhere in the country. And he's familiar with the process, and it's a sense of community. And then we by chance talked about it in chapel on Tuesday. And we discussed, why do people not want to leave certain religions? It's the comfort. It's the comfort that, you know, I'm doing the best that I can. And there I can sit next to a person who's struggling just like me, but we're doing our best. We're earning our way to heaven. Our shirt is nice and pressed, and our collar is buttoned, and we are presentable before the Lord. But the Lord says, your works are as filthy rags. So we know the behavior of men, the behavior of believers that have been deceived, as we see here. Let's look at another verse, which is actually what Jay covered this morning, which I just think lines up really nicely. Look there in 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, start there in verse 18. Little children, and I believe this is talking to believers who have believed on Christ, they have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that's done. Look up here real quick. You have to understand that before we get into the rest of this. When he says little children, he's not talking about people that are yet to be saved. He's talking about believers. Specifically, believers, be careful of those who said they came out from us but are not of us. And it's not because we look at their works. It's what we... All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just let the scripture see it. Look what it says here. Little children, it is the last time. That's a powerful statement. If it's the last time in their day, I think we're still there. We're just closer to the next time. You know what I'm saying? The tribulation, the rapture. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, there will be teachers and preachers who appear to be Christ-like. They're hypocrites. They're seducing spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Even now, John says, there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19, they, these antichrists, went out from us, believers, but they were not of us. Now, people like to sit here and say, ooh, 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 see, because they departed is proof that they were not with us. No, keep reading. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Continued in what? That hasn't been specified yet, but it will be. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us, not all of us. But ye, believer, have the unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And we can compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have a little bit of time, so just hold your spot in 1 John 2:19 and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You'll have to excuse my excitement here. I like when the Bible's really clear and we can look at verse by verse and compare it. But the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There are things that the natural man, the person who has not put their trust in Jesus Christ, cannot understand that a person who has believed on Jesus can understand. What's the difference there? The Holy Spirit. Look what it says. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Back up there actually into verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. This whole passage is distinguishing man's wisdom from God's wisdom. Continue there in verse 13. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So, look up here. You have the Holy Spirit. The believer in the tribulation period will be able to discern spiritual things. Where does the, they were not of us, but they came out from us? How do we know? How do we know where it says they never continued? Is that in church attendance? Is that as soul winning? And that is this perseverance of the saints? No, I'm going to make the case for you right here within the scripture itself. 1 John chapter 2, go back to verse 19. Verse 20 actually is where we saw you have unction from the Holy One and we know all things. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. What is the truth? What do I know and what do I not know here? What's he say? And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that? Here it is. You want to know what they don't hold to? You want to know what they don't believe in? Not in that they believe it anymore, but that they never believed this? Look what it says. That Jesus is the Christ. Why is that important? This title of Christ means he is the Messiah, the one prophesied in Daniel 9 who was going to come and be cut off by the world. By him, the sins of the world are removed. If a person goes to church, if they have the appearance of godliness, yet they deny that Jesus was the Christ, that what he did on the cross was for a purpose to pay for the sins of the world, they're not saved. That's how we can know they're not of us. They came out from us, but they don't believe that. And it's not that they believe anymore. Because we have in 1 Timothy 4 where there are some people that are part of the faith, but they fall away because they've been deceived. There are people who are going to come into our church. Let's say we have 50 years left. And Lord willing, I'm here for 50 years. I would love that, by the way. I have no other irons in the fire. I want to be here for the rest of my life if that's what the Lord wants. People, I expect for people to come in here and look like me, talk like me on a spiritual sense, but don't believe. And I'm to be aware of that. And I'm to be able to take the Bible and discern whether what they believe about Jesus is accurate or not. And that's not me jabbing at them and being hard and unwilling to talk with people who disagree with me, but there will be people who come into churches set to destroy them. And especially in the last times. Look what it says here in verse 22. He that denieth Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So if you believed once, guess what you got? Eternal life. These antichrists, they never believed once. It's not that they believed at one point and then left. They never believed, no, not once. I even contend when you look in what it says in Jude that they were set to deceive the church. That was their whole goal. They're going to act like, talk like, live like a believer, but they're not one. Guess what you and I are supposed to do with those individuals? Mark and avoid. I think that is what we're seeing more of right now. All these YouTube channels and podcasts and radio shows with these people that act Christian and talk Christian, but they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross for all the sins of the world. They do not believe it. That is the one way to heaven. I think that's coming up more and more and more. And I think it's coming up primarily in the form of a music culture. There are music churches right now. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that there are people who, young evangelical people, who were tired of the 40-minute music concerts and the 10-minute devotionals. They're tired of it. They want more meat. They want to see more teaching. You know why a preacher can't teach? They don't know. They've got to know the Bible, cover to cover. I'm still trying to figure everything out. You know what I'm saying? At one point, I was praying to the Lord early last year. Lord, how am I going to be able to have a message four times a week? I don't have that problem anymore. The Lord has helped me tremendously to find there's so much to talk about. But when people move away from the Scripture, that's when the error starts. This will be our last passage. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. These two verses, I think, perfectly sum up the attitude of the world towards all things that are of God, of Jesus, all of that. You know, the prevailing theory in the Jewish community is that the disciples stole away the body of Christ. So he never rose again. Matthew says that that was still going to be the theory, and it is. That's what was done by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those other Essenes. You know what I'm saying? And they got that theory out there, and that's what was pushed. But after Jesus' ascension, and over 500 had seen him, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, you know what happens? People started to go, he did come back. And people were willing to die for that, for what they saw and what they knew. But look at this is the response of the world. Knowing this, 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3 in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, that's what we're talking about, scoffers. Here's the onomatopoeia for a scoffer. Sharp exhale through the nose. You ever had someone scoff at you? I've had people scoff at me while I witness. And I'll be honest with you, it used to bother me. Now it doesn't. I just go, I hope they can move past that. I don't know who wants to scoff at a God who took all of their sin and laid it on themselves. I don't know who would want to go to a God like that. You know why people go? Because they don't know. It's our job to introduce them to the truth. Scoffers, walking after their own lust, their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where's he at? You've been talking about it for years. There's many Baptist preachers who wrote books about why it's going to happen in 19, fill in the date. And we are way past 19, fill in that date. And it makes the world look and say, he ain't coming back. Where's he at? Look what the rest of this verse says. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This is Unitarianism. This is to say that God, yes, the agent of creation, but he's not involved. Supernaturalism, which is what you and I believe in as defined by the world, is that God is involved. He's still involved. He intervened. And he took care of that sin that separated us from him. But the world will look and say, I don't see him. You say he's here, but I can't see him. Where's this promise at? This is what I think is the pinnacle cap of a world ready to be deceived by the Antichrist. This is going to be the crowning moment when the whole world united is like, he's not who he said he was. This is not happening. We need to worry about self. We need to worry about a form of government and free and a form of economy that will lead to a humanitarian utopia. It's not going to work. You want to see the first attempt at a humanitarian utopia? Look at the days of Noah. The hearts of men were wicked continually. They ate, they took in marriage, and they were happy. That's it. You think we're there today? I think we are. People are doing whatever they want, whenever they want, and we're just, this excites me because you know what it tells me? We may be living in the final seconds of this age, and we have an opportunity unique to anybody else to experience this rapture event. And thirdly, we have a chance to really impact the lost by reaching them for Christ. Next week, we'll talk about some other specific things that we're going to look at. And maybe over the course of time, we may talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39. I have opinions on that. I studied it this entire week. I'm looking at it, and there are some things that I don't want to speak on definitively because it's not definitively said. There are some things we just don't know. But I like to speculate a little bit, and I was just reading some of Dr. Lindstrom's articles. He had an article he wrote in 1998. And you know the first sentence of a very good paragraph he wrote? He said, let's just speculate for a little bit. And I'm there. Let's speculate. I like to talk about it. Dave and myself, Michael, Jan, we were all over there wrapping up the trees, pulling the trees out of there and all that. And we talked for about 10, 15 minutes on some speculation when it came to when are these things going to happen. And it's exciting. You know why it's exciting? You know why we can all drive and go to our homes and still be happy? Because we have the answer. We've got Jesus. That's all we need. I'm glad I'm not driving home going, man, I hope Dave's saved. You know what I'm saying? I hope Michael understood it. You know, that men's breakfast yesterday, it's more than just a breakfast and a study. It's an opportunity to fellowship. I love it. It's sweet fellowship. I enjoy it so much. And the ladies, they go out and fellowship too. Then they have Sunday school. I think it's wonderful what's going on here at Calvary. I know we're not busting at the seams with people, but let me tell you, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here and to be on these last few moments. You know what I'm saying? I'll be honest with you. I want to get a full shot. I want to get a full life, you know, but if the Lord's going to come back tomorrow, hey, 31 and a half years is fine with me. I'll go. You know what I'm saying? Look at this last verse here. The Lord is not slack. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Where is he at? Where is he at? When he's coming? But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Here's the heart of God there. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to a point that they change their mind and put their faith in Christ. You can close your Bibles. You know, we saw that. The Lord is not slack when we heard the great news that Joe's father put his trust in Jesus. The Lord was not slack with him. Patient. Isn't that good? That there's no one who's living today that is unable to believe on Christ and receive the justification from the throne of God. But you know what? It's also a testimony to the stubbornness of man. And we use stubbornness in a cute way, right? Like, you're so stubborn, this and that. You can talk about they're just unable. Stiff necks. Brows of brass. They will not budge. You go and look at an ox that does not want to do what you're telling it to do. It's not moving. In fact, many of those oxen with the little device in the back that has the thorns in it so that when they kick back and it's supposed to prick them and hurt them, they'll keep doing it if they don't want to do it and hurt themselves. Boy, isn't that a wonderful description of mankind? People are out there addicted on drugs that destroy their bodies and they know it and they can't get past it. They're now chemically bound to that. And kids are destroying their lives in high school. This is why the ministry that Trent works with is so important. That's why the Awana ministry going on back there is important. You're teaching the kids the Word of God. We are living in the last days. Been in the last days for a long time. But if I can say as Jesseology, we're in the last of the last days. Okay? Look up here. This hand represents you and me, and my wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us, but he hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God, and we all fall short. We're all sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that's an eternity separated from God forever in a place called hell. There's no second chances. There's no reduce. The soul that is there forever. A lot of churches and world religions and organized thought and think tanks and all these different things, they're teaching that you can exchange your sin with your good works and that will give you the righteousness of God. It will not work that way. God does not accept our works as a valid method of payment for sin. It's death. This hand represents Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross, he is fully God. He's fully man. He was able to take our sin and lay it upon himself because he had no sin to pay for. And his death made way for his resurrection. And he came back. And the Bible says if you simply believe on him, you receive as a free gift, you are declared righteous is what the word justified means. You have the righteousness of God and you will always have it. In fact, 1 Corinthians says, you've been bought. Okay? The previous owner, that little Ford Ranger out there, I don't care how small it is, that thing does a good job. But that owner is no longer that owner. I'm the owner. I bought it. You're not of yourself anymore. You're the Lord's. Amen? I don't want to be owned by anybody else. That's how we know our salvation is permanent. And that is the gospel message. That's what we need to be heralding. We need to be putting God's word just as high as the gospel. You need to know what this book says. There's a lot of people trying to tell you what this book says, including me. You got to know, is what he's saying true or not? Please don't be deceived. Know your Bible, win souls. Until the Lord comes back. I don't know when that is. But I'm going to say it's soon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. If you're watching on the internet and you've yet to put your faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you to do so right now. We all know that we're dirty, rotten sinners. The wages of sin is death. And maybe you've been watching for months now and you haven't really figured it out. But you finally understand that salvation is not of myself. It's about putting my trust in Jesus. I believe on him, that he paid for my sins and rose again. Friend, the moment that you do that, the Bible says you're saved. You're passed from death unto life. You'll never be brought into into condemnation again. And those are the words of Jesus, the one who died and rose again. If you're watching on the internet, would you simply put your faith in him? I hope that you have. Leave a comment, like, press the button on the screen to let us know. If you're here in the audience, that invitation is available to you as well. I pray for you. I pray that you won't be deceived by seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils out there. It abounds. I pray that you'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And you'll be able to study and show yourself approved as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Not approved as a believer, but as a disciple. Pray for those who are the victims of military force right now in Ukraine. Many, they're estimating 100,000-something people have been displaced. People are dying. Young men are losing their lives. Women are losing their... There's just a lot going on. We need to pray for those individuals. Pray that someone will reach them with the truth. Father, we thank you for your word, for your patience with us. We pray for the invasion over there in Ukraine and all the different things that are going on. Pray for peace. Pray for restoration. But Lord, we can look at your word and see that these things are coming. Ultimately, I pray before the peace of anything, I pray that people will have peace with you by putting their trust in Jesus. I pray that we would be a part of that and that it would be done quickly.